So $1 a day to have a kid. Think about what you get for that dollar a day. You get unlimited education about some of the more basic things in life. You get an excuse to keep reading The Adventures of Piglet and Pooh. You get to watch Saturday morning cartoons without feeling like you ought to be doing something else. You get to be told, like me, that you're the best basketball coach in the world when you don't know a thing about coaching basketball. Your refrigerator becomes an art gallery. Mother's Day is the most wonderful day of the year in the household. Even on Father's Day, some fathers will cry. You get to witness history as it's happening, first steps, first words, first prayer, maybe also the first time that a person, your child, places their faith in Jesus, for that moment that it takes place. First date, of course that will never happen with my daughters until they're out on their own. First time behind the wheel, boy, terrifying experience. Speaking of crashing, you can get a crash course on nutrition, on psychology, on sexual education, on nursing, on criminal justice. All these things take place in the course of raising a kid. And then when you think it's all over and your aching, empty nesting arms are empty, you finally get to hold grandkids. And in some sense, the process starts over, except this time, your kids are paying $160,140. Well, I want to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 12. It's not just a text about parenting, though that is the context, but this seeming obscure passage takes us far beyond looking at the laws of motherhood. Having a child is a great blessing. And I don't mean that simply like you used the word blessing today. How was your day? Oh, it was a blessing, meaning it was a good day. But blessing in the literal sense, because having children is something that God created, and moreover, that He commanded. Like the very first command in the Bible. It's kind of a great trivia question. What's the very first command given? It's not the one not to eat of the particular tree. The very first command given in the Bible to humanity is be fruitful and multiply. And so it's commanded by God. It is blessed of God. And yet, even with all the great blessings that come that I mentioned for only $1 a day, what a bargain. All these things that you get. Also, particularly as the child comes and certainly as they grow, it is a time that changes things, obviously. It's a major change. You'd never the same after it takes place. And it's a difficult time, particularly for the mom. In addition to caring for the newborn, the mother has to physically take it easy until she is back to full strength. The doctor's going to tell the mom, here are some activities you normally do that you can't do. Here are some activities you normally don't do that I want you to do. It is a time of transition. It is a very different and difficult time for a mom. Pretty much taxes every part of who you are. So when we look at Leviticus 12, we're going to see a passage that describes such a time as this, a time of transition, and a time that, though while these particular stipulations are not in effect today, we don't have to obey the particulars of what we're about to read. We're going to grasp from this, though, a marvelous promise that God has given for all believers for our future. So let's look at this text. First several verses, chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Brian told me after the first service, there's nowhere in America are we talking about this except here this morning. Pretty obscure passage, isn't it? And throughout church history, it really has bothered the church, really particularly women, that the Bible called them unclean after they have given birth. After all, like we've said, being fruitful and multiplying was God's idea. It's God's will. Moreover, it's God's blessing. And so why is she called unclean for doing what God's commanded and what God's blessed? Well, let's remember, as we've talked through Leviticus, what that word means. Unclean doesn't mean necessarily dirty, and it certainly doesn't necessarily mean sinful. It's a technical term that actually means something or someone that cannot come into the tabernacle and worship God. That there is something out of the ordinary that can be purified, but it's something out of the ordinary that cannot be brought into the presence of the Lord. Things have to be whole. Things have to be perfect in order to come into God's presence. So why is a woman who has just given birth called unclean, or in the sense that which is ritually impure, that she can't come into God's presence for a certain time? Why is that? Well, the reasons in the Old Testament that childbirth made a woman unclean has nothing to do with sin, certainly, because there's nothing sinful about the process. It has to do with the fact that childbirth is not the normal condition of a woman's health, first of all. It is a time of transition, particularly this time right after the birth. She is not whole in the sense that she is not completely healthy at that time. She is recovering. Plus, a loss of blood meant that life was in danger. In fact, sometimes a woman would die at childbirth, as you're well aware. But mostly it's because the blood lost during childbirth and in the days that followed childbirth rendered her unable to come into the tabernacle, because the only blood allowed into the tabernacle was sacrificial blood and nothing else. Kind of like what we looked at several chapters ago with Nadab and Abihu. They brought in fire that God says you don't bring in. It was unauthorized fire. For a woman to come into God's presence after childbirth, in some sense, was bringing unauthorized blood into God's presence. And so she had to wait a period of time before she could come into His presence. If she had a son, the text tells us, she is classified unclean for a week. And then after that week, that status is kind of set aside for a time so she can bring the kid in and have him circumcised, which is what all Jews would do being under the covenant of Abraham. But then she would be termed unclean again for about a month. Look at verse 4. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, any holy thing, or enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. So a total of 40 days. Now imagine, ladies, if you have had the custom of going up to the temple and any time you want to of worshiping the Lord. After having a son for 40 days, you could not go. Well, the first week, and then he is circumcised, and then for about a month you couldn't go. That's a long time to not be able to go and worship the Lord. Now, we know that the presence of the Lord spiritually is within us, and we can worship anytime, any place we want to. That wasn't so in the Old Testament. God geographically was not located among His people to indwell them. He was located in the tabernacle, in a geographical location. So if you were going to worship the Lord in the way that He had said you need to worship Him, then you had to go before Him and the tabernacle, bring a sacrifice. But you couldn't do that if you had had a baby, particularly a son, for 40 days. All of the feasts and festivals that Israel had, the men had to go every time, but the women were all exempt. You could come, it was optional, but you were exempt for these very reasons, because obviously ladies did this at different times. It wasn't like the time that you had a child or during the monthly cycle. And so women were exempt. Could come if they were clean, but otherwise they didn't have to. 40 days for a son. But what if you had a daughter? Look at verse 5, because the time lengthens. If she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification 66 days. Now you do the math and you figure out it's twice as long. Have a son, 40 days. Have a daughter, 80 days. Which is about 3 months. 3 months that you couldn't come to the tabernacle. Now, why is it longer for a female? Boy, the critics just love this, to say, well, here is proof positive you know, of a male chauvinist patriarchal society saying that women aren't worth half as much as men. That's not at all what the text is saying. And I'll be honest with you, there is nothing conclusive in the Bible that says this is why it's twice as long. But the context, I think, gives us a pretty big hint or clue as to why it's so. Because for a woman giving birth, she would be unclean for a time. A woman giving birth to a daughter kind of predicts or foreshadows that the daughter will undergo the same process when she gets to be an adult. And so the time is lengthened. It's that she is unclean in some sense for the birth she gave and also for the birth or births that her daughter will give in the future. That's the best guess that we can get from the text. But whatever it is, certainly it doesn't mean at all that women aren't made in the image of God just as much as the man, as a man is. Now again, try to imagine the anticipation. If fellowship with God is your normal deal, you're used to being able to worship God anytime, and for 3 months you can't go before Him. Imagine that. Imagine even more, 12 years. You remember that story in the life of the Lord Jesus where a woman who had been bleeding 12 years came to Him? Let me read it to you just quickly. In Luke, we're told this, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, including the woman, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are touching you, are crowding and pressing upon you." In another gospel, it says that Peter says, "Everybody's touching you." And you say, Who touched you? But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, remember, she just tried to get away with this, she came trembling and fell down before Him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. Imagine the humility that would be required to confess why she came and touched Jesus and that she'd been immediately healed. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, for us to read this in the New Testament, perhaps you've read it many times and have thought, wow, what a burden, 12 years, and Jesus set her free. That in itself is wonderful. But if you also understand the context, they assume that you and I have to be reminded that this woman could not for 12 years go into the presence of God and worship, and now she can. That phrase, "go in peace," means something totally different. Now she's able to go to the temple, go inside where she's never been able to go in the last 12 years, and worship the Lord. The Jews were very meticulous about being physically pure before they came into the temple or the tabernacle in order to worship God. I want to show you some slides of something that took place in the time of Jesus. If we were to go up to the temple and worship during the time of Christ, the temple, if we're kind of looking at the southern part of it. This is a scale model, beautifully done in Jerusalem. And the temple itself is actually over the top here. You can't see it, but you get to it from the south through these doors. And notice these little rooms here that are covered. Look at the next slide. Before you could walk up into the temple, up these stairs into the courtyard, you would go inside these little rooms, and in there would be baths, or they call them mikveh, baths where you would dip and be purified. And that's kind of been associated, and from that come our idea of baptism. But the whole idea is dip to represent a purification before you went in and worshiped the Lord. If you were to walk up these stairs after you've been purified in the water, you could walk up these stairs in the next slide. You would come out these openings and into the courtyard, and you could go into the temple area here and worship. Look at the next one. You go there today, you can still see the gates, and these steps are reconstructed. Over on this side, they have some that are actually original, which are exciting to walk on because you know that Christ must have walked on those steps. And beside these, where those little houses were, they found the baths. And look at the next slide and you can see. They were covered, obviously, to keep all the sunlight out so that algae wouldn't form. But you would come down one side and dip and come on up. And it's kind of like just form a line. And you would dip and go up. They were very meticulous about being pure before you go into the presence of the Lord. And so they had these baths there for convenience so that you could be clean. And as I've studied Leviticus, particularly passages like this that talk about the normal purification required for human activities, I wondered if Jesus himself ever had to be purified. If he ever came in contact with something unclean, therefore he had to be, that he was termed ceremonially unclean and had to dip in the mikveh or do some kind of purification rite. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, no, it's probably not the case. Because every time Jesus came in contact with something unclean, like a leper or a dead body which he touched, or like this woman who had this hemorrhage for 12 years, instead of at the contact them making him unclean, just the opposite took place. He made them clean. And the change was made to where he was never unclean, but what he touched he made clean. The text shows us today that only that which is whole, that which is complete physically, both spiritually and physically, may enter the presence of our holy God. When you think of your spiritual life or your relationship with God, I dare say mostly what you think of is that immaterial part of you, right? When you think about your relationship with God, you probably think about, you know, I read my Bible this morning, I prayed, that part of us that's immaterial. My relationship with God is that part that you can't touch physically. And yet we need to begin thinking on a more holistic level, because the Bible certainly does. If you read the Old Testament, for example, in the Psalms, you'll see a word, the word soul. And when you think of soul, a lot of times we think of that immaterial part of us, like the spirit. But the word in the Old Testament for soul, we get translated soul, is the word nephesh, and it's a word that means all of you, which is a wonderful way to think of that. When you read the Psalms and David says something about his soul, he's not just talking about his spirit. He means all of him, his entire being, physical and spiritual. When God looks at us in our relationship with him, it is not just a spiritual relationship, but it is one that is physical as well, to where our bodies are just as much a part of our spiritual lives. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. We are a unit. And in eternity, we will be a unit, physically and spiritually joined to a physical body. Jesus Christ is eternally joined to a physical body. Died and raised a physical body. And so when you think about your relationship with God, you need to realize that when we get into God's presence, his holiness, only that which is whole, physically as well as spiritually. Perfect body in God's presence. You say, boy, that's a tall order, because none of us have perfect bodies. Well, true, but none of us have perfect hearts either. And that which is redeemed by grace in the heart, God is also going to change by grace in our bodies. God has made a way for us to be purified, not only spiritually, but also physically. Look at verse 6. We see this. And when the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. Now, if you've been with us in Leviticus, you've seen a couple of offerings here. The burnt offering usually represented something that if you hadn't been able to go, well, in this context, she hadn't been able to go perhaps months into God's presence. And so she brought an offering, in some sense, to make up for that time lost. But it's the sin offering here that ought to make you wonder, because remember we said there's no sin involved. And again, we got a bad translation. What sin offering is better translated a purification offering, or that which makes someone who is unclean, now through this offering, they're clean, or they can come into the presence once again of God. And notice that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Look at the next verse, the last one, verse 8. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, better purification offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Notice it doesn't say she shall be forgiven. There's no sin to forgive. She shall be clean. There she is now at a point where she can go in and worship the Lord. She is whole again physically. This passage we looked at here in Leviticus applied in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. Remember when Jesus was a baby, what took place? You remember that passage in Luke? Let me read it to you. It's on the screen too. You can look. When 8 days were passed or were completed before his circumcision, speaking of Jesus, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So he quotes Leviticus. So basically what Joseph and Mary did was exactly what Leviticus required. A week she was unclean, and then they came in and circumcised him, and then for 33 days she was unclean again, and then they came and they brought their sacrifice. What does it say about Joseph and Mary's financial status that they had to offer birds? They were poor. Yes, they were very poor. They could not even afford to bring a lamb. And so the contingency there of Leviticus 12:8, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons. They were faithful to the law even though they didn't have a lot of money. They were faithful to God, and they did what was required. And his name was Jesus. Yeshua means in Hebrew, the Lord saves, which is a beautiful picture of why we have hope in our burdened physical life now. Because through Jesus, God has made provision for anyone entering his presence to be made physically whole. Now again, we tend to think only spiritually, but God has also made provision for you through the death of Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in Christ, that physically also he will change your body to be perfect. Ever wanted a perfect body? It's going to happen. But only at the resurrection. It's kind of sloppy interpretation, if you look down through church history, that the church, mainly the Eastern Church, has made rules that women who have just given birth cannot come to church for a time. And of course, they cite this as the reason. There was one woman back in 1987 who said that she remembered that her mother was very embarrassed after her young sister was born. They wouldn't let the mother come to church for a certain time because she was called unclean. I say this is sloppy interpretation because if you think about it, God's presence is within us literally, but not physically. It's an important distinction. God's physical presence is not within us. God's physical presence is in heaven. And before we can come to his physical presence, as it was his physical presence in the tabernacle, you had to be clean physically. You had to have your body physically called clean to where you could come into his presence. Now, coming to church, God is not physically present here the same way he was in the Old Testament. He is within us. Literally, his Holy Spirit is in us, but physically, he is not present anywhere but glory right now. And so the correlation between this passage and where we are today is not women have to be clean, or anybody for that matter, men too, as we'll see in the next few chapters, have to be clean to come to church. But rather, we have to be clean or perfect physically to get into God's presence in heaven. And through Jesus, God has made provision for that to happen. Look at what Paul wrote the Philippian church. He said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." What God requires of you, God provides for you through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, "Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Follow his illustration. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die, "but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we," meaning we who are still alive, "shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." There will be a physical change. The air conditioning went out in my car a couple weeks ago. Perfect timing, just in time for August. When I found out what it cost to fix it, I thought, well, so I have fresh air this summer. And it's not so bad if you're moving. But it's when you're sitting still at the lights, and you're sitting there and you just kind of close your eyes, it's so hot. And you got a big diesel, you know, next to you blowing in hot air, and you understand why those documentaries that show lizards in the desert being as still as they can, they don't want to move. That's why. It is so hot. You don't want to move. You just kind of sit there, and every once in a while you'll open your eyes to see if the light's changed. It's so blazing hot without air conditioning in the car. As I'm sure many of you who don't have it realize, I'm right there with you. I understand. Well, yesterday on the way home, that's my car, okay? One category. My wife has a minivan. The air conditioner worked. Yesterday on the way home from the baptism, our minivan overheats. We pull over, and we had to get it towed over to the Ford place. And so that she can get around, we rented a car. It's a new car. It's got air conditioning. And we had turned in the baptism pictures, went home, got all cleaned up, and I went, you know, to the hour photo afterwards, after they were developed, to pick up the baptism pictures. And as I'm on my way, I take the new car, the rental car. Oh, it was nice. I'd forgotten what it's like to ride in a nice car. I mean, I had my Fernando Ortega CD just slides in. You've seen those? That's how it slides in. Kind of slides in. And I've got these hymns playing. I mean, it's a wonderful sound system. It sounds like Fernando's right in the back seat, and we're singing together. I got the air conditioner, every vent blowing on me. You know, I'm just doing this. Oh, it was wonderful. And as I was driving down the road, I was thinking, what a contrast this is from my normal daily driving. As I'm driving a car that is a blessing nonetheless, because it's better than walking, but no AC, you know, power steering fluid leaks out, and I have to do this to the wheel all the time. And then I'm driving in this car that's just like going over ice, and it's just, the air is blowing, and I thought, I bet this is what it's like to have a heavenly body. And this is what it's like to have an earthly body. It's a drag, and the longer you drive it, the more repair it takes, and it's so difficult. Imagine that contrast. If you've never experienced it, go rent a car for a day, the best car you can, and you will get a foretaste of glory divine. It is a wonderful thing. But I thought, you know, this is what it's like. It really is. Because our bodies are breaking down. It's the whole thing. We've said it before. You know, when you're young, as a kid, you fall down, you jump right up, keep it going. Now what happens? You fall down and you stay down. Getting up hurts. Okay, playing games with my girls on the floor. I'll lay there and we'll be playing for 30 minutes and I'm on my elbow and I don't realize I'm killing myself until I try to get up and my arm won't move. You know, you gotta do this bit. It hurts. And I didn't used to have to do that. My body's wearing out. And so is yours. We are on a downhill course. And yet one day we're promised, this is not the body, thank God, that I'm going to live with for all eternity. Any of you got any physical problems, physical burdens? How are your knees holding up? How's your back? Any paralytics? Any diabetics? Anybody had a stroke or know those who have? You know that the physical life, if you're not completely whole, or if you're not completely healthy, it is a burden. It is a burden. And it's just a matter of time. Some of you are still under 20 and still think that you are invincible. And probably right now you are. But give it about 10 years when your metabolism changes. And everything that you thought you could just shove on down and it never shows, all of a sudden you got it. And it stays. All of a sudden you lay on the floor to play with your kids and it hurts to get up. And here I am only, 36, almost 37 years old, and I'm already hurting. I can't imagine what's going to... David, what's it like in the 40s? Does it work? Oh, boy. But I want you to catch this text is not just talking about here's what a mother in Leviticus had to do after she gave birth. She had to jump through all these hoops before she can go into the tabernacle. That is not the main point of the text. The text's timeless principle is this, that God is absolutely holy. And not just spiritually do you have to be perfect to be in His presence, but physically you do as well. And none of us qualify. But there is coming a day. The hope for the burdened physically is that our bodies will be changed. And will be made like His glorious body, where we have the promise of no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. And I bet there's even air conditioning in heaven. Let's pray. Father, give thanks today for Leviticus chapter 12. It's difficult in the initial reading to see any timeless truth, and yet a closer glance reveals Your holy character, as does every single paragraph of this book. That You are a God who is absolutely holy. You are set apart from all that is evil. You are set apart from all that You have created. You are unique, and You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship and of our obedience. And yet, Lord, we live in bodies that are breaking down, that are a burden to us the longer we live. And we give thanks, Lord, today that though our bodies are breaking down, as Paul says, our spirits are being renewed every day. And we have the promise as well that though our physical bodies turn to dust, that at the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes, and we are either changed, being still alive, or resurrected, we are still changed. And our lowly bodies will be made like His glorious body to feel no more pain, no more mourning or crying or tears, but to live forever in Your presence, perfected in our spirit and perfected in our body to live forever. And Lord, we thank You for that. And Father, I pray for any who might be here today who do not have the confidence that if they were to die at this moment, that they would be made whole in Your presence, that You might touch them and draw them through Your Holy Spirit, that they might place their faith in the Lord Jesus who died to make them whole. We pray in His name. Amen. Watch the heat. Lord bless you.